If I can call forth Brother Jose, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand once more. He's an open prayer. Brother Jose.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Okay, let us all humble our hearts and our minds before Almighty Father Yahweh. Mighty Father Yahweh, we give you thanks for this blessed day. Father Yahweh, as we come before you with honor and glory, we pray that you smiled upon these offerings that they offered up to you, and pray that you smiled upon the singing. We just thank you, Father Yahweh, for the talents that you blessed the brothers and sisters here with, and we pray that we continually use them to edify you and edify one another. We pray, Father Yahweh, a special prayer for all the sick and all the afflicted, wherever they may be. Pray that you be with them and that you heal them and comfort them. And if we can help out in any way, shape, or form, we pray that you allow us these things. We also pray for all your people all around the world, those that have already kept your Sabbath or are in the process. And we just pray that your spirit be upon us all, and pray that we be edified and uplifted by your word, Father Yahweh. And we just thank you for this time that we can rest from the labors of the world. And we just thank you, Father Yahweh, for all these things, and pray that you be with your servant now and let us hear your word and be edified by it. All these things we ask in the name of your precious Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Okay, let me get my stuff together here real quick. Well, definitely, I appreciated that message that Elder Allen did last week on the pagan roots of Halloween. I wish I would have took heed to this before I went to my first feast in 1999. I just wanted to share a little story with you all. You remember Brother Landry from Louisiana. We all decided to go to Walmart during the feast, and he brought over his daughter and little grandson. And you know, since I wasn't, you know, too well instructed on the pagan roots of Halloween, I just went over by the costume section and I put on a mask and I scared little Isaiah, you know. And the only reason why I think about that is because they had taken a picture of that, so it always reminded me of that. And I remember how bad I felt, you know, after I did that, you know, being that, you know, he was such a small child, and you know, it's easy for the children to get scared. But also us, you know, being grown up, we have certain fears, and you know, we have to use Yahweh's spirit to overcome these things. And I'd just like to talk about the fear of Yahweh and also ways to overcome this worldly fear that a lot of people have. And definitely being in front of you all and teaching you all and sharing Yahweh's word with y'all, you know, I get kind of nervous and scared all the time. So I just hope that this would help us all out. I want to thank Sister Melody. She sent me an email, and she sent some material that I think might help us all here. And I got some questions here, about four questions. The first one is, what is fear? Is it good or is it bad? If we should fear, then why? If we shouldn't fear, then why? And this is taken from the Holman Bible Dictionary. And I'll give you the definitions. It breaks it down into some subsections, and it has a lot of scriptures to go with them. I mean, I could have just talked on those scriptures alone, but I wanted to let Yahweh's Spirit open up more of a topic. So I can give the scriptures, and if you're taking notes, you can write them down and look them up later. The definition here for fear, it says, it's a broad range of emotions that embrace both the secular and religious worlds. Secular fear is the natural feeling of alarm caused by the expectation of imminent danger, pain, or disaster. Religious fear appears as the result of awe and reverence toward a supreme power, which we know is Yahweh. Secular fear arises in the normal activities and relationships of life. It's got some sections here on human fear. Animals fear humans, and that's in Genesis 9:2. Humans fear animals. That's in Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Individuals fear individuals. That's in Genesis 26, 7. And nations fear nations. And that's in 2 Samuel 10, 19. People are afraid of wars. We know that there's, like nowadays, a lot of people scared of the Muslims because we know the terror that they're causing these fanatics. People are afraid of their enemies and of subjugation. People are afraid of death, of disaster. of sudden panic, of being overtaken by adversity, and also of the unknown. Fear can reflect the limitations of life as well as the unforeseen consequences of actions. And the scripture for that is one of Randy's favorites in Ecclesiastes 12:5. Fear can be the regard the young ones owes to the aged, the honor a child demonstrates toward parents. And I know that when I was growing up, I had a hard time, you know, getting along with my parents, but I definitely feared them, especially when I did something bad. You know, my mother wasn't too tall, but I definitely felt her backhand, for sure. The reverential respect of individuals toward their master, that's in 1 Peter 2:18, and to persons in positions of responsibilities. And this here, we can take it a couple different ways, because we're commanded to, you know, give respect to people in authority. But when it comes to them telling us that we should break Yahweh's Torah, then, you know, they got another thing coming, because we're going to worship Yahweh. Fear also can be the sense of concern for individuals. And there's a couple of scriptures for this one. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and Jude verses 22 and 23. And also, as well as the respect that the ladies should have for their husbands. And we know that the women are supposed to reverence their husbands, but also the husbands should love their wives. So it's a two-way street. Fear as consequence of sin. Fear may come from a strong realization of sin and disobedience. Man and woman were afraid after the act of disobedience in Genesis 3:10. And the pagan king Abimelech was afraid when he realized that he had committed an offensive act by taking the wife of Abraham to be his wife. And that's in Genesis 20, verses 8 and 9. This sense of estrangement and guilt that comes as a consequence of sin produces in the heart of individuals the fear of the day of Yahweh, because they will appear before the judgment of Abba. And that's in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Freedom from fear. Freedom from fear comes as individuals trust in the Elohim who protects and helps them. And I didn't do this time, but the last time that I got up here, I read Psalm 23, verse 4, and that definitely helped me out a lot. It kind of relaxed me a little bit. The New Testament teaches that perfect love casts out fear. Believers are no longer slaves of fear, for the Messiah has given them not a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power, of love, and of self-control. And that's in 2 Timothy 1:7. And basically, one way to overcome certain fears, which are not good for us, you can pray, you can fast. Also, you know, show love to your brothers and sisters, and you do the Torah by doing these things. I'm going to share a couple of experiences that I had growing up. Some of my fears were failure, no food to eat. There were certain times, you know, we went a couple of days with no food. Rejection, being punished, never being good enough to please my parents, not being able to defend myself, the dark, gang members, and even some cops, you know, getting harassed by cops over in Chicago. This is one too many, but all along, even those of us that were in the world, Father Yahweh, he was always watching over us, you know, up until that time that he was going to call us, you know, when he saw that we were going to answer the call. And the one that really hurts the most is being lied to. You know, growing up, a lot of times I saw this in my family, you know, we were being lied to, and some family members would say, well, you know, it's just to protect the children, you know, they can't know certain things, you know. But that really hurt, you know. I preferred, you know, the truth. Playing Little League Baseball, I was afraid we were losing the championship game. And sure enough, we did. But I guess in a way you can look at the in a positive way, you know, that helps you to get stronger. And that's probably one of the reasons why I put some extra effort when we were playing softball at the feast, you know, because it kind of reminded me of that a little bit. Being taken from my mom's custody, that was devastating. And sent to live with strangers was scary. And a situation that happened, we came to the court date when my mom was supposed to show up, and they were either going to give me and my brothers back to her custody, or take us away and put us in a foster home. And just before we had to appear before the judge, she skipped out on the court appearance, you know, and so, you know, that kind of hurt. But anyway, any child would think that they're not loved and feel abandoned, you know, by their parent, which adds to the insecurity that a lot of us may have felt when we were kids. But as we grow up, we begin to have different fears. And on that note, I'd like to read a little portion of this. I have this little devotion book here. It's called, doesn't say the names here, but it says Keep Yahweh in the Small Stuff by Bruce and Stan. And this is Yahweh will never leave you. Yahweh's in the business of helping us, not hurting us. One of the greatest fears we have is abandonment. As a baby, you probably cried when your mother left the room. As a youngster, you may have felt left behind accidentally, or maybe you got separated in a crowd. Although your parents didn't mean it, you felt abandoned, and the uneasiness remains with you to this day. As an adult, you don't fear being abandoned physically as much as you hate the idea of emotional abandonment. None of us wants to be left alone during times of need or crisis, but it happens. You may feel as though Yahweh has abandoned you at times. What you need to realize is that it can never happen. It may seem that Yahweh is far away at times, but the reality is that He is always right beside you. When those feelings of abandonment come, rest on the promises of Yahweh's word. And for a scripture, they give Lamentations 3, verses 31 to 33, which reads, "For Yahweh does not abandon anyone forever. Though He brings grief, He also shows compassion according to the greatness of His unfailing love. For He does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow." So when we love Yahweh, of course, we're going to get chastised. But once we repent, you know, we can basically partake in His grace once again. So a couple of comments here with our forefathers before we get into the scriptures. Abraham feared Yahweh, but this was a good fear because he prayed to have a son. And because of his lack of faith, Sarah gave him Hagar, and then came Ishmael. But Yahweh kept His promise, and after He gave him Isaac, He asked him to sacrifice His own son, which was a picture of Yahweh sacrificing Yahshua for us. And so that's a good example there of some good, healthy fear. And Abraham also, he had faith that Yahweh would spare Isaac. Yahshua also had faith that even though He came to die for our sins, He didn't have to do this, but He did. He had faith that Yahweh would raise Him up. Yahweh gave Him this power. So let's turn to some scriptures now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We can back up these thoughts here. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a good chapter on faith. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll read from verses 17 through 19 and also 23 through 29. And if you do a study on this word fear, I wrote down a couple of words, afraid, dread, fear. For fear, there's like 22 Hebrew words in the Hebrew. So, I mean, there's different ways that they use this word. And in the Greek, there's about 9. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten, to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that Elohim is able to raise up even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So it's almost like when we're told in the scriptures, when we pray about something, we have to pray as if it's already done, and that shows our faith. We don't always practice this, but we should. In verses 23 to 29, this talks about Moses, the faith that Moses had. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So here we see the faith that we should have. I mean, the people weren't scared, so they hid Moses because Yahweh had a purpose for him. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of Yahweh than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Messiah greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And there's that word faith again, and the Greek is 5399, and it's phobeo, kind of like a phobia. I still kind of like have a phobia of being out in the sea, in the water. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they also passed through the Red Sea as though through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So we see here that Moses had faith that Yahweh would deliver Israel. And also, Yahshua had faith, basically, when they called on him to deliver his bride, he stood up and answered the call. And now under the new covenant, even the Gentiles are included in the promises. Let's look at some more examples here. We'll go to the prophets for a bit. I'll start out in the book of Daniel. And I thought these stories here were kind of interesting and they go well with the topic. I'd like to read from Daniel chapter 1. We'll read 8 to 16. And also, there's a few verses in chapter 3 that I'd like to look at. This might not seem like a big deal, but here's Daniel. He's showing his faith that in keeping with the diet that he chooses, which is just vegetables, you know, things are going to work out. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now Elohim granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my master, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. So here's a worldly type of fear again. That's 3373 in the Hebrew. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables, see, whatever to drink. And then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. So this is a small example, but it's just an example of faith that Daniel had, and things work out. If you can go over to chapter 3, and this is where the three Hebrew brothers, they refused to worship the image set up by King Nebuchadnezzar. And I looked up those, I looked up the pagan names that were given over to the Hebrew brothers, and it was interesting. The name given to Daniel, Belteshazzar, it seems to say in the Brown, Driver, and Briggs that it means the pagan or the god Saturn protect the king. That's what that means. And the other name Shadrach means command of Aku. The name Meshach means who is what Aku, the moon god, is. And the name Abednego means servant of the king or of the god Nebo, being corrupt, intentional or intentional. So here we see an imitation by this pagan king to give these names to the Hebrew children. Let me see here. We'll start in verse. We can start from the beginning, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. The height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and all his officials to come to the dedication of the image that the king has set up. Then the satraps and all the officials were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up, and they stood up before the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And it's interesting here, that psalm that Brother Paul read, it was mentioning there the ways that we should worship Yahweh, all the instruments. Right there in verse 5, you see that most of those instruments are mentioned there, but yet they're set up to give music to this pagan king. In verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound, they fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. In verse 8, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sounds is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a blazing fire. And here, anybody would probably be scared of this king being told this here. But I like this little passage here because it shows the faith of these brothers. If you go on down to verse 17, you can read verse 17 and 18. It says, if this be so, our Elohim, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So that's pretty awesome right there. I mean, even if Yahweh doesn't deliver them, they're still not going to worship their pagan image. So that's a nice example of faith that we should take. Let's go over to James. Interesting verse in James chapter 5. And this is basically talking about Elijah. And a lot of times, you know, we suffer from certain fears. Maybe we're anxious about certain things, you know. These prophets, they share the same feelings that we share. In James chapter 5, if you go down to verse 17, we can read all the way down up to 20. In James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So those verses right there show that we can love our brothers, and when we see that we're wrong in something, we need to correct one another. And I always pray for that. If I'm up here and I say something wrong, I pray that I'll be corrected in love, because we don't want to lead anyone astray from the truth. Let's go now to 1 Kings, and we can see the account here of Elijah. This was after he slayed all of Baal's prophets. And in chapter 19, we see here Elijah, he was scared and he was running for his life. But there's always help. So I appreciated them songs that they sang up here, especially number 2, the battle belongs to Yahweh. It always does. In 1 Kings chapter 19, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the Elohim do to me and even more if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Yehuda, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Yahweh, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. An interesting comment there. I did a little bit of study, and in Numbers 11:15, you see Moshe asking for the same thing. In Job 10:18, you see Job saying the same thing. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 14 to 18, you see Jeremiah also asking that Yahweh take their life. And sometimes when we're down in a rut, you know, we wonder why Yahweh lets us live sometimes, but he has mercy on us. Continuing in verse 5, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said, arise, arise and eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread of cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again, And the angel of Yahweh came a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. And this verse here, you might want to write it down because Brother Randy might bring this up in one of the study questions. This is where it talks about Eliyahu was basically, the food that he ate lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so that's where he fasted. He arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? And he said, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, tore down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before Yahweh. But Yahweh was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Yahweh was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Yahweh was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Eliyahu heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? And then he said, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And Yahweh said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Yahu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about when the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Yahu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Yahu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So even here also we see that sometimes situations might get drastic in our life and we think we're all alone. But when you fellowship with the brothers, you stay in touch, sometimes they might tell you about a situation, you know, that is very similar to yours, and you can kind of relate. And, you know, so that gives us relief. Let's go now to 1 Samuel. Let's look at another story here. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We can see King David. This is where the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we see here that the Israelites are afraid of this Goliath, this giant. In verses 20, we can read on down to verse 51. Be doing quite a bit of reading, but it's just to grab the context of what we're saying here. So David rose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking to them, behold, a champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines. And he spoke these same words, and David heard them. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled for him, and they were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living Elohim? And the people answered him in accord with his word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliyahu his brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliyahu's anger burned against him, against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness in your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to fight this Philistine, or you're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took from the lamb of the flock, and I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." And this is an example right here of King David, his strength and his faith. I mean, he wasn't even scared of a lion or a bear. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this circumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living hell." And David said, "Yahweh, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may Yahweh be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put on a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and in his sling, which was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And here's Yahweh doing a lot with a little. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, a ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his Elohims. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is an Elohim in Israel. And all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands." Just like the song said. And then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone stank into his forehead, so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Okay, now let's go to Malachi, and what we'll see here is a total lack of reverence for Yahweh. Fear is good when we give reverence to Yahweh, but when we're scared to witness for him, then that's a bad type of fear. And this was part of a Torah reading from last week, and here in Malachi chapter 1, you can read all the way down to chapter 2, verse 7. The priests and the people are rebuked for their carelessness and lack of reverence. And we can see this nowadays in some of the churches out there. I mean, they got sodomites in positions, you know, of being pastors. I mean, that's total lack of reverence. I'll start reading from verse 1, chapter 1. "The oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says Yahweh. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom Yahweh is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, Yahweh be magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my respect? Where's my fear? Where's my reverence? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? They teach us we should call on a title. But you are presenting defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say the table of Yahweh is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame, is sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says Yahweh of hosts. But now you will not entreat El's favor, that he may be gracious to us. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says Yahweh of hosts. Oh, that there were among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says Yahweh of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, as we do today on the Sabbath. We praise Yahweh. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say the table of Yahweh is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainly sniff at it, says Yahweh of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive this from your hand, says Yahweh? Should he receive our offerings when they're done with the wrong intentions? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to Yahweh. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. And we saw this in Acts chapter 10. We got those that basically by the Jews were considered heathens. They're keeping Yahweh's Torah, and they're brought into the covenant by Yahshua's blood. Chapter 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says Yahweh of hosts. Then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. That's 41:72 in the Hebrew. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. And we see this in our day and age. I remember when Elder Allen and Brother Randy were telling me about these ministers. They were trying to witness to them, and they didn't want to hear Yahweh's word. You know, they just wanted to argue because they thought they were right. So it shouldn't even surprise us when we try to witness to others. I guess our best witness is by example, but we will have it. Some will reject the truth, and we just have to pray that we get the strength. You know, even though we see people rejecting his truth, we just keep on moving on and trying to do what is right for Yahweh. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Found some good examples here in the book of Jonah. I can definitely relate to Jonah. Every time I think about it, when they ask me to give a sermon, the first thing I want to do is run away. But I know what that's going to bring if I turn around and run. Jonah. I mean, you can just almost go through this whole chapter here. In chapter 1, you see even these pagan people asking Jonah, you know, to pray to his mighty one. You know, they're asking, why is this happening to us? The word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness had come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. So he went to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid his fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh. And Yahweh heard a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his Elohim, and they threw cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the ship, laying down, fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your Elohim. Perhaps your Elohim will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? Was it, what is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I revere Yahweh, Elohim of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I don't know about that. If he feared him, he wouldn't have ran away like that. Then the men became exceedingly frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on this account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on Yahweh and said, "We earnestly pray, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Yahweh, hast done as thou hast pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh greatly, and they offered sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. And Yahweh appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what we see here, interesting observation, we see these pagans praying to Yahweh. You know, that's pretty awesome. And they feared Yahweh. They even made a sacrifice, and also they made vows. In Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his Elohim, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I called out of my distress to Yahweh, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst answer my voice. For thou didst cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. I will repent for what I've done, for running. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Yahweh, my Elohim. While I was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, and my prayer came to thee and to thy holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from Yahweh." Then Yahweh commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. What's interesting after this, in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in Elohim, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water." The definition of a true fast. "Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let each man, that each man may turn from his wicked ways and from violence which is in his hands. Who knows? Elohim may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so we shall not perish." When Elohim saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then Elohim relented toward the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So here we see a prime example, the opposite of the priest in the book of Malachi. They weren't showing any reverence to Yahweh, and these are the ones that are supposed to be teaching the law. And here Jonah brings Yahweh's message to this pagan nation, and they turn around, and not only do they repent, but they fast, and Yahweh, you know, had mercy on them. So that's a great example right there of even worldly people showing fear and reverence to Yahweh, our Elohim, and even calling him by his name. Let's see, let's go over to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. And it says in the scriptures that we shouldn't test Yahweh. But here, we see the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 12 of Matthew, verses 38 through 41, the desire for signs. "Then some of the scribes and some of the Pharisees answered him, Yeshua, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the beast for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So that's, wow, that's pretty awesome. I mean, let's go now to John chapter 6. And John chapter 6, I shake my head at this because this is where the 5,000 were fed. In John chapter 6, and in verse, we can read from verse 30 all the way down to 40. Yeshua just performed a miracle for these people, and here they turn around, they say, "Yahshua therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of Elohim is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Master, therefore give us this bread." Yahshua said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I shall certainly not cast out. For I have not come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me I shall lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." And basically, I got the verses wrong. I'm supposed to read over here from verse 26. Right here, Yahshua answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, but not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." See, they had the wrong intention from the beginning. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For on him the Father, even Elohim, has set his seal." They therefore said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of Elohim?" Yahshua answered and said to them, "This is the work of Elohim, that you believe in him whom he has sent." They therefore said to him, What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? He just performed a miracle right in front of them, and now they want another one. Okay, just a couple of more scriptures. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, this is, I'll call this the first law psalms. Psalms 119 is another law psalm. I remember Elder Allen, if I wanted to remember them, they're pretty similar, 19 and 119. We can read from verses 7 through 11. We can key in on verse 9. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I like to call that kosher fear because it's clean. You know, we don't have to be afraid when we keep Yahweh's Torah. This is our instruction, and so we do it. I'd just like to go over one more scripture. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. I hope these examples have helped. I know they helped me out as I went through them, just thinking about what to share with everyone. And this is something that I have to constantly overcome. I know that some people, even just to get up here and say a prayer, you know, it's hard for them. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and in verse 29, this is almost like a prayer that the Father is saying. And it's for us in this day and age also. It says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, that they would reverence me, honor me, and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. So, brothers and sisters, I hope this has helped. I had to share some of my experiences with you all. It was kind of hard, but Yahweh helped me get through it. So may Yahweh bless you and keep you, and hopefully somebody out there, maybe listening on audio, maybe they have certain fears. Maybe they're scared their family might make fun of them because they're worshiping Yahweh, or they might be called Jewish or whatever. But just hang in there and continue to seek truth. Yahweh bless you.
Thank you for that, Jose. If I can, or let's all rise and offer up a prayer before Almighty Yahweh.